We have begun a new and shorter series here at church, more specifically about our church, Bethel Baptist Church. We are talking about who we are. If you are a guest today, if you're visiting today, thank you for choosing to be here at Bethel Baptist Church. Normally, this is not normal, what we're doing here for a few weeks. Normally, what I do, is we preach through a book of the Bible, chapter at a time, typically. We are taking, though, a few messages here to step back and to observe some things about ourselves as a church and to give some focus and some clarity. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? If I were a guest at a church, I was just thinking about this and I was preparing and thinking about guests being here on a Sunday morning. If I were a guest at a church somewhere and the pastor was taking time to think through and talk with the congregation about what they were doing and why they were doing that, I would be encouraged with that. And so I hope that this morning you are encouraged with this sermon today also. The text read this morning, that I read this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, talks about the health of the body of believers called a local church. Now, the book of Ephesians was written to a local church, the church at Ephesus. There is, in this text that we read, there is health, there is life, there is relational connectivity. It's not just, I want you to note this, because it's not just individual people being referred to in their individual relationship with God. It's talking about the interconnectedness of the body of believers. There is stability. That verse that I read, that we would be no more tossed to and fro. That a healthy church is a church that is stable. Most of all, in this text, the atmosphere of a church like that is characterized by love. I put an emphasis on that in the reading of that text, that these things are to be done in love. That's the atmosphere of that kind of church. This church that Paul is speaking of when he talks to this church is talking about growing into a mature and a healthy church. Today, the flow of this sermon is leading us to a very important question. I cannot overstate the importance of this question. The question that targets the health of the body here. That's the kind of question we're asking. So instead of making you wait a few minutes until we finally get to the question and ask the question, explain the question, I'm going to give to you the question right now. Now, and then we're going to come back to it. Okay, here it is. What does a mature disciple of Jesus Christ look like? What does a mature disciple of Jesus Christ look like? Now, I'm going to explain that in the course of this sermon, but I want you just right now to think about that and answer that question in your own mind. What I need to do now is to lead us a little bit more into why we're asking that question instead of other questions right now. First of all, from last week, and again, if you're a guest here today, I do not believe you're going to miss out, and so thus a short review, but for all of our benefit, what are the foundational truths that we looked at last week? Number one. Everything exists for God's glory. That's foundational truth number one. Everything exists for God's glory. Foundational truth number two. We enthusiastically affirm the sufficiency of Scripture. We exist for the glory of God. We exist to give honor, to give praise to the excellent character of God. So if someone asks the question, why? Why am I in existence? We're in existence to reflect the awesome character of God. This means the church is primarily... Now, we said last week that God has more going on in the world than just the church. The church is a very important part of that, critical part of that. But God has a lot that's going on in the world. But where the church enters into that, the church exists to give the right reflection of God. So that means the church is primarily God-directed and not man-focused. Okay? The Bible is sufficient in this to teach us how to have a relationship with God and grow in grace. Now, I think we're okay with that. All right? Nobody while I was preaching last week or even right now is kind of like, what? I can't believe it. I just don't know. No, I think we're pretty okay with that. I think we are okay with that. But I don't, folks, want to just say, check, let's go on to the really important stuff. All right, Campbell, I got that. I mean, that's, you know, we knew that already. Let's go on to the really... No. This is the really important stuff. And I want to keep referring back to this because these two truths are like the instrument panel in the cockpit of an airplane. I think they are, Mark. I don't know. I mean, I've never been in. I'm assuming, right? Preachers give all these illustrations about flying, and the guys that really fly are probably like, nah, that's not the way it is. But I think it is. I think it is. No, this is what we go by when we can't see everything ahead of us. These two truths are absolutely essential. Now, this morning I have 2 points before we come to the Lord's table this morning. Number one, I want to clarify, because I think this would help us, I want to clarify what these series of sermons are not. Okay? So I want to clarify what we are not doing in this series, because I think that'll help us. And number two, I want to talk about the core of who we are. So this is going to get right to the core, which will provide the direction for where we will go for future sermons. Now, next week is Mother's Day, okay? Next week's Mother's Day, Baby Dedication Day. So we will not be on the series next week. We'll talk about another subject relating to our church family and women in particular. But what we conclude with today will provide the guidance for the remainder of our series. First of all, let's clarify what we're not doing, okay? Let's clarify what we're not doing. Number one, this series is not a new, up-to-date, 21st century church growth method. It's not what this is. If you're hoping that I'm going to give you this new church growth method, and this is going to make our church grow, then you're going to be sorely disappointed in what we're doing here. Okay? The book of Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing new under the sun. We are not the only ones, and I want us to be aware of this. We are within a context. We're not the only church in town. We're not the only church in Pennsylvania. We're not the only church in the world doing these kinds of discussions. Folks, there are many Bible-believing churches having these kind of discussions with their church, probably because of the increasingly secular culture that is pressing in on us and the need to define what are we doing? How do we relate to culture? What I am not doing here is bringing to you kind of a template of success. There's somebody out there that found the magic combination of how to do church. They had a seminar. They wrote a book. They talk a lot about it. And now we're taking that kind of out of a box, imposing that template on a church and saying, we need to do it just this way. Can we learn from others? Absolutely. Everywhere I go in church world, in ministry world, I want to learn from others. I want to be the kind of person that even if I don't have a yellow legal tablet, I've got the yellow legal tablet going on in my brain. I've got my phone out and I'm learning. I am a learner. I'm not showing up to tell everybody how to do it because I'm awesome and they're not. No, we do need to learn from others. However, this is not a simple plug and play, plug and press play kind of situation that just kind of lines it out, and all of a sudden, shazam, here we are, successful church. We must do what we do ultimately to give the right opinion of God and to honor Him. The other week, about a week and a half ago, my daughter Hope and I were at one of our favorite places up at the promenade. We were at Fuzzy Wigs Candy Factory. You ever been there? It's a great place. And it's a little place, a little tiny place. And they tempt people to come in with all their bright colored candies. And so there we were in Fuzzy Wigs Candy Factory. And I didn't even think of this. My preacher brain was not going while I was in the store. It wasn't until I got home that night that I realized I had an excellent sermon illustration that happened right in front of me. We were in the candy store and we were looking, and as I mentioned, it's real little. They kind of force you to have to stand up close and look at candies. And there was a real little guy in the store. There were a few little folks in the store, but a real little, cute little guy was like right in the middle of the store, and they have these little baskets that they give kids so they can just dump candy in the basket and so forth. This kid was standing there, basket was completely empty. And Hope and I were looking at various candies, getting some candy, and this little guy was standing there, and I kind of saw him out of the corner of my eye, but I heard him say very clearly, "I can't find anything." And he said it just like that, and just that quick, his mom, or whoever the lady was with him, turned right around. She whipped right around and she said, "What do you mean you can't find anything? You're a kid in a candy store." She said it just like that to him. Please listen. If we function like a spiritual candy store, we must figure out different ways to get people in the store with our bright colored candies, bright colored ministries, our awesome-looking programs, tasty-looking candies. Come and you will experience this. That means, folks, that we must also figure out ways to keep people in the candy store and to keep the candy sweet for people. Can I give you something that we must remember as a church? What we use to attract people is what we must use to keep them. What we use to attract people is what we must use to keep them. So here's my second point. This is not about attracting people, but growing people into mature disciples. This is not about attracting people. It's about growing people into mature disciples. Can I say something that I failed to say on the previous point that I think is important? That we learn from others, we can glean from others, but we are definitely not trying to present something here in some magical way that we just kind of set in place and it just works. Okay? That's not what we're doing. I wanted to state this additionally, and I failed to do so, and I want to be really respectful about this. We are also not seeking to dust off and pull out church growth models from the past. Can I say this again? I don't mean to be unkind or anything, and I'm not slighting, I'm not trying to be some you know, condescending person standing here. We don't live in the 70s anymore. Now, can we learn from church growth models of the 70s? Absolutely. But we're not here to dust things off from the past. We don't live in that day anymore. I know that's discouraging for some of you because for you, there was a golden era. Well, the golden era is past. We're here now. And what we need to do now is to affirm that we are God-directed for the glory of God, that the Scriptures are sufficient, that we not be blown about by whatever is the newest thing that's to come down the path. This is not what that is. It's also not attractional. That's not what we're doing. We're growing mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Back to the candy store for just a moment. You know how it is with candy. At least perhaps you know how it is with candy. Here a few years ago, I wouldn't say it was a mistake, but I was going to turn 40, and I happened to say I like Butterfinger candy bars. For the last handful of years, I have had so many Butterfinger candy bars benevolently given by church family. And you can say, well, I know that. I've seen you expanding through the years here. But I'll be quite honest with you, I am really to the point where I'm not so certain I like Butterfinger candy bars anymore. I've had so many of them. You know how it is with candy. If we treat this like a spiritual candy store, look at this program, look at this, look at this awesome thing we do, look at this, look at this. Then if people come and eat of that and gorge themselves on that, we can become like the little kid in the candy store. I can't find anything around here. This is boring. And I just want to say that that's not what we're about, attracting people. I am not saying programs are bad. We need to have some of them. What I am saying is these sermons are not about how to attract people, but how to grow people into mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quote, a little bit of a lengthy quote, but one nonetheless that I thought was very, very helpful to me. It comes from a pastor in Washington, D.C., Mark Dever, in his book, The Deliberate Church. He said, when it comes to ideas on how to build the church, it's tempting to think or to allow our fascination with the new to drive our thinking and determine our methods. This temptation is all the more seductive in the context of an emerging evangelical culture that increasingly distances itself from the clear proclamation of the doctrinal certainties grounded in scriptural truth and handed down to us by the historic Christian creeds and confessions. As we are uprooted from our rich doctrinal and historical heritage, the innovative and creative begin to appear more plausible than the tried and true. In part because we are immersed in a culture that stridently embraces its own superiority to whatever is past. Now, can I just stop right there before I read the rest of the quote? I am embracing, we are affirming at this church, appropriate change, God glorifying, scriptural, under the sufficiency of Scripture. But one thing, folks, that we need to strongly stand against is a kind of self-righteousness that believes what we are doing now is superior to everything everybody else has done in the past. That particular sinfulness belongs to those of us 45 and younger. Because we've seen some of those excesses that have emerged from the past. Here's what I've had to remind my staff. Somebody else is going to make decisions, if God tarries, 30 years from now, and they're going to look back on my ministry and correct things I've done, that we've done. There is no perfect generation. There is no golden era. We have to be very careful about distancing ourselves from everything in the past. That's wrong, too. He goes on and he says, pragmatism then naturally prevails. You know what pragmatism is? Whatever works, we do it. If it works, somebody else does it, we need to do it. Pragmatism then naturally prevails. Without even realizing or reflecting on it, we quickly become excited about the most recent creative model that promises the most immediately observable results, usually measured by sanctified statistics. I love that quote because I think it encompasses what we're trying to talk about. But my point here, we're not trying to attract or entice people to come here. We're trying to grow people. Can I just say this? Healthy Christian growth is time-consuming. Is it not? Raising children is time-consuming. Healthy Christian growth is time-consuming. Building relationships takes time. We're talking about building relationships. That takes time. We live in a day of immediacy. We think that something is wrong if we can't see something happening right now before our eyes. Are we hitting our numbers? Healthy growth doesn't happen with immediate results. Okay, that's a couple things we're not. Okay, I want to talk now about what we're doing. The core of who we are. The core of who we are. First of all, what is the church? We looked at this last week. The church exists. The church exists to reflect the excellent character of God. That is in Ephesians chapter 3. That's why the church exists. So I need to say this again, and you're probably going to think, oh, he's saying this so much, he's overstating. I cannot overstate this, because we're going to end up coming back to this when we talk about worship. The church exists for God's sake primarily, not ours. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, if church was that God's way of just collecting believers together so that we can enjoy ourselves. The church exists so that the unseen realm can look at what's happening in the church and say, what an awesome God. That's why the church exists. That's what we do. Or that's what we are. Now, what does the church do? What does the church do? Because if we just left it right there, it would be insufficient. We just say, well, we exist for the glory of God. Because we would still ask the question, what do we do? What are we doing? How do we do that? Is it okay to do this or okay to do that? Let me give you a couple other thoughts here. We reflect the excellent character of God by what? By what? We reflect God's excellent character here how? Now, I'm just asking you to think about that. Is it singing? Is it preaching? Is it how we dress? Is it greeting one another? I mean, I think there could be lots of answers to that, but there is one central answer to that, and here's a hint. Jesus gave it to us. Jesus gave it to us in one of the last things he said before he ascended into heaven. Here it is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So a missionary like Dana, she's going to go to Bangladesh. What right does she have as an American to go into a different country and to do what she's doing? It is under the authority that Jesus claimed he had, that he's directing her to do that. Okay? That's what he's saying here. What is our mission? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. I like the New King James or the ESV in this because it's clearer to what the original says. In the King James, it says to teach, and sometimes people think, well, that's a Sunday school teacher or preacher or something. But the word there that's used is to make a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we reflect the excellent character of God by making disciples of all nations. That's what we do. That is our mission statement. So if we just took God's vision statement for the universe, everything exists to reflect the awesome character of God. Here's the mission statement of the church. The mission statement of the church is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission statement. To make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not opposed to having like a cutesy mission statement of whatever and so forth. Some of you work at businesses that do that, and that's fine. I think it's okay for churches to do that. But what we're doing, we're just cutting right back to the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? And the Scripture says that our mission statement as a church is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, that is where we need to ask our critical question. If that's our mission, if that's what we do, that's what we're supposed to do, then what does a mature disciple of Jesus Christ look like? What does a mature disciple of Jesus Christ look like? Now, next week we're going to have baby dedication. We'll have 6 or 7 babies up here with their parents. And if I were to ask one of those families, okay, what do you want this kid to become? I mean, you know, I don't know, don't say astronaut or baseball player or lawyer and that kind of stuff. But what do you want this kid to become? They would have some objectives. We want them to be honest, and we want them to be a godly, a Christian. I mean, they would have things. And then if I were to say back to them, how are you going to accomplish that? They had no plan. They said something like, well, I just, you know, mom and I are good people, and we're hoping he learns. Well, how do you hope to teach him that? Well, I don't know, just at dinner, he can just watch us. No, it can't just have fuzzy plans. There has to be intentional teaching in the home to get them to that point. Now, I just want you to get this in your minds, folks, because it is so absolutely critical. Okay, Peter and Amy, can I just use you guys here? I know they're not new, but come on up here and just stand right here. We're just going to pretend right now that Peter and Amy are, go ahead and stand right over there, are young Christians. Okay? Let's just say that Peter was saved in the last year and Amy was saved in the last three months. Okay? They were in the community. Somehow they found out about our church. They came and they said, hey, we don't know much, but we know church has something to do with Christianity, so we're here. All right? Now, here's my question. They come. They're immature spiritually. How are we going to get them to become a mature disciple of Jesus Christ? Because from where they are to where they need to be is all of what the church does. Now, let's just change for a moment. He came here as the youth pastor, and she is the youth pastor's wife. God has a plan for them. Now, they may not be immature spiritually, but they have growth. So it would be a problem if they were in this state thinking, well, we're mature already. We don't really need anything. No, that's not what the Bible says. There has to be a plan for getting them to where they are, to the state of maturity God has for them to be. Folks, that's exactly what Ephesians 4 is targeting. That's the job of evangelists and pastors and teachers, is to help equip people for the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ in love, so that it's built up. So the question, what does a mature believer of Jesus Christ look like, is central to what we do as a church. Now, can I give you a few concerns? And these concerns are not based upon targeting anybody's ministry or anything. They're just general concerns. If people like this come, let's go back and he was saved in the last year, she was saved in the last 3 months. If we say to them, well, just come and hear the preaching, you answer this question back. Is that enough? Yes or no? How do they know that? And then we say to Peter, Peter, you really look like the kind of guy that would work. Of course, we know a lot of stuff, and we know the heaviest needs in the church are in children's ministry. So we say to Peter, Peter, really like for you to teach a children's something, and you're working in the nursery, all right? And in our thinking, that's helping them to grow. Let me just ask you a question. Is that enough to produce a mature disciple of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? I am concerned, folks, that we have procedures in place in our churches, in our church. Not that everything we do is bad, but I don't want to back up too far on this to where we feel relaxed on it. To where we have people like this come, we are hoping they are maturing, or maybe we even have some skewed view of what a mature disciple of Jesus Christ really is. They stay in our assembly for 10, 18 years, and they are no closer over here almost than when they first started, because there are not intentional ways of growing people to mature disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, we have in Ephesians chapter 4 marks of an immature disciple. And one of the marks of an immature disciple is somebody who's constantly blown about. Just constantly blown about. I'm concerned in some of our Bible-believing churches, ours included, that we have people that could have attended for many, many years who really don't know much about the doctrine of the atonement. Who really don't know much about the sufficiency of Scripture. Who come, they listen, they think, well, I'll try to do better this week. And they're really no better off. When that happens, folks, that is not the fault of these people who were relying on God's plan to develop them into God-glorifying servants. That's not their fault. That's our fault. And so thus the need to look carefully at how to develop mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Because here's the truth, folks. They are going to die someday. As believers, again, our illustration, he came to Christ in the last year, she came to Christ in the last 3 months. They're going to die someday. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ. and give an account of their one and only God-given lives. And they have depended on the local church to help mature them. And I said, come to church and get involved in nursery and hopefully that'll work. Hopefully we do better than that. But I'm giving that as an illustration that we have to, as a church, be intentional about how to move people from immaturity to maturity in Christ and even answer the question, what is a mature disciple of Jesus Christ? All right, good. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. Now, let me give you a few things that I came up with, because we could answer this in hundreds of different ways. What does a mature disciple of Jesus Christ look like? Well, he loves people, and we want them to love people. We want them to love God. We want them to be discerning. We want them to apply truth to their walk of life. They have to have wisdom. They should be developing in the fruit of the Spirit. They should read their Bible. They should pray. They should come to church. They should fellowship with us. And so on and so on and so on. It's just on and on and on. There's so many things. By the way, we did the core of these talks for our leadership here at church, and I opened it up, and they gave all kinds of, there's literally hundreds of answers you could give for that. So how do you take all of those dozens and scores of answers and hundreds of answers and boil them down into the core of who we are to mature people into followers of Jesus Christ? How do you do that? Well, I'm going to present our way. It's not the only way. It's not a sanctified way in the sense that somehow I was having a dream one night and God gave this to me. But through the process of the years here, the counsel that we've been given, talking with people, many people one-on-one, just saying, what do you think a mature disciple of Jesus Christ looks like? Having people answer back to that, I am going to give to you a way to describe the core of who we are. It is comprised in three words. Here they are: worship, community, and mission. Worship, community, and mission. Now, these three words will provide the outline for the remainder of this series. Let me describe. A maturing disciple of Jesus Christ is learning to worship God, to love Him with all of his mind, soul, and strength. However, God does not save a man to live in isolation from others, just to individually experience God as he or she pleases. He places him into a community of believers called a local church. The church is the glory of God made visible by how we love and care for one another. But this is not the end product. God hasn't saved us and placed us into a church so that we're just kind of a sanctified country club and we love what we do here. We live with mission, a purpose for our existence that extends not only to service here, but to the ends of the world. Worship, community, mission. These words serve as the core of who we are and will serve as the outline for this series of sermons. Let me also say the core of who we are, worship, community, and mission, comprises God's vision for this local assembly. Now, how do we apply a message like this? How do we do that? Okay, what do we do? First of all, if you are here and you are not Christian, you do not have the assurance that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, thank you for coming. We want you to know that Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago. His death was in your place. It was in my place. It is because we have an incurable disease called sin that only He, God, could pay for through Jesus Christ. God wants you to know, we want you to know, that God intensely loves you and invites you to have Him as your Savior. If you do not know where you will spend eternity, that is a central question to the existence of the church. God wants you to know that. In the pew in front of you, there's a comment card. You may be here and not even know anyone. We would love to talk with you. Fill out that comment card. Give us your impression of this service today. Tell us what you liked and didn't like. Tell us if people were friendly. But also tell us if you have questions and you want to discuss where you stand in your relationship with God. Believers, let me talk with you for just a moment in application of this sermon. I am asking you to pray that we would be brought to maturity in Christ. I'm asking you to pray that we as a church would be brought to maturity in Christ. We have a model prayer for us in Ephesians chapter 3 as Paul prayed for the believers who are there to be strengthened with power by the Spirit and that they would comprehend the love of Christ. That's what that prayer is. Do we pray here for believers, for one another at Bethel Baptist Church like that? That's a hefty prayer. It's a hefty prayer. And so I'm calling us as believers, as we have a moment of quiet at the end of this service today, to pray that we would be brought to maturity in Christ and to pray Ephesians chapter 3 in your own personal, private, devotional time. And could I encourage you to do this? You have a membership directory. We would encourage you to take that membership directory and perhaps as a family or perhaps privately or even as you go to work, take a few names from that devotional, membership directory. Pray through those names that those believers would be brought to maturity in Christ. And as God brings things to mind right beside those names, help her to have more faith in Christ, more dependence upon Christ. God, he's going through a difficult time right now. Help him through that pressure to remain under and to develop a greater love for you, praying through names of the directory. Would also like to ask us that we would pray as a church family that we would be more God-focused in what we do and careful not to be a consumer-driven church. Careful not to be a consumer-driven church. You know, I almost felt like I needed to put this disclaimer in. We're not trying to say, okay, we're going to give you everything that you don't like. Okay, we want to be a church that nobody likes anything, and you ought to come anyways because it's to the glory of God. That's not what we're doing. We do want to have clean bathrooms. We don't have well-cared-for nurses. We have fine children's ministries. We want to have air conditioning and comfort when we come to a certain degree. But folks, we have to be very careful because a subtle tool of the devil is that we would take our eyes off of glorifying God onto what people want. Do people like this? Do people not like this? Well, people are upset about that program. We put a little more energy into that. We're just constantly all this stuff around here. Taking our eyes off the Lord. God, help us. Please, let's pray to God that we would not be a consumer-driven church, but we would be a God-focused church. Maybe there are areas that we need to ask for repentance in this area as a church. Let's not put this past us. Let's not assume we do everything right. But maybe another church, they would have these problems. No, we need to ask the Lord. Maybe we as a church need to repent of certain areas as we pray as well. Let's pray. Shall we pray as we come to the Lord's table? Father, I want to pray here in just a moment as we have believers across this auditorium praying that as Paul prayed as an example for us in Ephesians chapter 3, I pray that you would help us to be strengthened with all power. Thank you that we stand today in the love of Christ and not in our own works. Help us to know by the miracle of this body of believers what is the greatness of your love for us, which surpasses knowledge. God, I don't know what it means in Ephesians 3 to be filled with all the fullness of God, but it's big. That's what's recorded there. So God, I want to pray specifically what that text says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. With our heads bowed and just a moment of silence, giving you a time to reflect on this message, to pray, to confess sin, to pray for this body of believers. I'm going to be quiet and let us reflect for a few moments.